I'd invite you to open in your Bibles to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. As you find your place there, and I'd invite you to stand. We're going to be at the end of this chapter, verse number 32. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll begin reading with verse 32 and then read on down from there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, God tells us this: "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Father, we're thankful for your word. Help us this morning as we spend just a few moments in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, I just simply want to address one simple question. How big is God? How big is God? Oftentimes, and I think more often than not, the average Christian does not understand the answer to this question. Certainly, we all have an answer for it. That answer is lived out in our lives on a regular basis. But oftentimes, the answer that we live out is not right. I think if we had to live beginning in the middle of verse number 35, and as we read on what some of these that God is exalting and God is holding up, listing their achievements here in the chapter of faith, if we had to live through these same things, we would live much differently than they did. We would live a defeated life. But I think what we find in the lives of those that are listed in this chapter is that they lived a victorious life. And so when I ask the question, how big is God, we know the answer to that question is that He's big enough. And He's bigger than our minds can comprehend. But I want to focus in on verse number 32 and address this question, how big is God, to our lives. How do we apply that in serving God? I know a lot of people have different reasons why they don't feel that they're capable of serving God, or reasons why they hesitate to serve God. And I really am going to have to speak very, very quickly here, because in verse 32 we have six different examples for us to learn from about people that God used. And yet if we were to live alongside these people, we would think this is someone God would never, ever in His right mind have ever used. And so let's look in verse number 32. As I said, we're going to have to move very quickly here this morning. Let's read that verse again. "And what shall I say more? For the time would tell me of..." First of all, we have Gideon. I think most of us are familiar with what took place in with Gideon, one of the judges of Israel in a very difficult time. And God used Gideon to bring great deliverance. But you remember what happened when He mustered the armies of Israel. When He mustered the armies of Israel, God looked down at those that He had and told Gideon, "Look, you've got too many men. If you go against the Midianites with this many, then they're going to start taking credit for it for themselves, or they're going to give you the credit for being a great military leader and strategist. So you're going to have to wind it down a little bit." And they worked it down to just a few hundred men against an innumerable army of enemies. Now, this wasn't one of those things that was going to end well from a human perspective for Gideon. But nevertheless, even in his doubt, we all have read about the fleece he put out two different times. on two different nights, he laid out some fleece trying to get God's confirmation that this is what God wanted him to do, and that still wasn't enough for him. And so God told Gideon to go down to the edge of the camp of the enemy. And Gideon went down to the edge of the camp of the enemy, and what he found when he got down there was two of their watchmen there at the edge of the camp, and he was undiscovered by these two men, and these two men were talking and having a conversation. And the one told the other about his dream. And then the one that was told the dream interpreted it for the one who had the dream. And essentially what the interpretation was is, we're done for. Because Gideon is coming with the sword of the Lord. And so, when it was all done and the dust had settled, God gave a great victory through Gideon. And God points him out here in this chapter, though he doesn't go into all the details like he does in some of the other lies that he holds up for us to follow as examples. When we consider Gideon, God is trying to tell us that if you feel that you're facing insurmountable odds in your life, and that those odds seem to be keeping you from serving God or just selling out to God, and you think, well, God can't use me because of the things I face in life, God wants you to consider Gideon. And He wants you to, as you consider Gideon, realize that God is bigger than those circumstances. God is greater than those circumstances, and you can, through the power of God, do whatever it is that God has asked you to do with your life. I've been around long enough as a Christian and in the ministry to see different individuals that have gone through very difficult and trying circumstances in their lives. And everyone would have written many of them off. There were two young men in the dormitory with me that came out of the roll-off homes. Anyone know what the roll-off homes down in Corpus Christi, Texas are? A few of you do. You don't go there because you're a good kid. You go there essentially because you've gotten yourself into an awfully lot of trouble and everyone else has given up on you. And so you have a choice of going to the roll-off homes or going to jail. That's essentially your options. There were two young men that went to the roll-off homes after having gotten into all the trouble, had gotten saved, and gotten their life straightened out, and now we're training for the ministry. In fact, Amy and I have a plaque in our home that one of those young men made and gave it to us as a wedding present. Gideon tells us that there are no odds that cannot be overcome if God is asking you to do something with your life. From there, we move on from Gideon to Barak. Now, who is Barak? He's another one of the judges, but most of you only know him as his name is joined in association with another, with a woman, which in our day and age isn't a big issue, but in their culture was an enormous thing because women did not have the things that they have today, the rights or whatever, the capabilities of achieving greatness. But because Barak was of his nature, and I believe this man was very timid and fearful. And God came to Barak and said, and again, Israel was under bondage, and God called Barak to deliver them, and Barak said, I can't do it, I'm too afraid, I'm too timid, I don't think I can do it. And so God then spoke to Deborah, and Deborah called Barak and said, look, God has told you to do something. You need to get out there and do it. I don't have a lot of respect for Barak, and I'm really trying to watch my tongue what I say about this fellow, because he would not go to battle unless Deborah held his hand. Essentially, that's what he's saying. He told her, I won't go unless you go with me. Talk about a mama's boy. And this guy's a general. This is the best Israel had. But you know what God said? That's enough. It's enough. All I need you is to go. I'll take care of the rest. And that tells us an awful lot because so often we're timid and afraid. We don't think that God can use us, and we look at our lack of education, we look at our limitations on handling of God's Word and our knowledge of God's Word, and we look at other people and we say, man, they're great men of God and women of God, and I can't attain ever to what they've attained to, so I'm just going to sit down in my easy chair and applaud them and help them however I can, but I certainly can't be used of God. Well, God wants you to look at Barak, who wouldn't go unless he was held by Deborah's hand and led into the battle. Barak is saying, this is all I have to offer, and God says, that's all I need. You may think, well, I don't have much to offer God. And in the same voice, God says to you that He said to Barak, He says, you're all I need. All you've got to do is show up. I'll take care of the rest. And Brother Scott addressed this in Sunday school this morning. It's all about faith, and there's no wonder that this is in the chapter of faith. And for a minute, I thought he was going to steal my morning message. I was going to have to really quickly come up with another one. Gideon tells us we can overcome all obstacles. Barak tells us God can use anyone. We move from there to Samson. Isn't Samson a piece of work? I mean, if I have a little bit of respect for Barak, I mean, at least he went. But then you've got Samson, and who can respect Samson? You don't hear very many parents naming their children Samson, do you? Because they sure don't want their kids turning out like Samson turned out. Man, he was a spoiled brat. He really was. If you look at how everything happened, the dynamics there between him and his parents, he was a spoiled brat as an adult. Now, Amy and I spent a week with the grandkids, and we did our best to ruin those grandkids. I mean, spoiling them. If they wanted it, they got it. And you can kind of tell when you were crossing a line that wasn't normally crossed by the looks on our son-in-law's face. And I sure hope they never listened to this. But that's what grandparents are supposed to do. We spoil them. But parents aren't supposed to spoil the kids. That's why you can have so much more fun with your grandkids than you do with your own kids. But Samson's mom and dad absolutely spoiled him. And his life showed it. But you know, God used him in a mighty way. In his life, he was used to defeat the Philistines on a number of occasions. Then he got so deep into sin that God had to bring judgment. And you remember what happened? He got his eyes poked out and he was led around by a little lad. And then the day came when they wanted to have a great big celebration, the Philistines wanted to have a great big celebration to their God. And so they were all meeting and they had a great big old celebration. And they brought Samson in as their great trophy. This man who had been their thorn in their side for so long and had defeated so many of them. And they were going to parade him before this whole crowd saying, isn't our God great at delivering Samson to us into our hands, so much so that he's powerless, led along by a little boy. But somewhere along there, Samson had some repentance. Samson decided he was going to get right with God. Samson learned that the consequences of sin were not worth the price of the sin. And so he prayed and asked God to use him one last time. And you remember what happened? He put his arms on the pillars of that house and he brought the whole house down and died in the process and killed more in his death than in his life. The thing we can learn about Samson is that God can use us even in spite of the sin that we committed in our past. You may hesitate to serve God today because of something you did yesterday. And you may say, but Pastor, you don't understand the things that I did, the sin that I committed. God can never use anyone who's done the things that I've done. So God then put Samson in this hall of faith. Certainly one of the most probably, if not the most unlikely name in this chapter. Because God wants you to know that when He made the promise to us in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that He meant that. He meant that. He doesn't forgive like we so often forgive. I can forgive, but I can't forget. God doesn't forgive that way, and neither are we supposed to forgive that way. God forgave to the point where He says that in several places Because he really wants us to get this. He says, their sins and their iniquities will I what? Remember no more. And that's how we're to forgive each other. Ephesians 4:32 makes that clear. But God wants you to know, the past, if you put it under the blood, the past is forgotten. He says, start out today and live right. Start out today and surrender yourself and allow me to use you. This is what God says. And he says, I will. And we'll do great things together, because all you have to do is be right with me, forget about the past or mistakes. I don't condone it, but I forgive it as you confess it. Don't let sin in the past hold you back from serving God today. And so God lists Samson. We have a fourth one here in this verse, of Jephthah. Of Jephthah. Now, it's spelled differently in the Old Testament. Here's another judge. These first four are all judges of Israel. The last one, Samuel, is as well. But Jephthah was another judge in Israel. And this poor fella really had life in a difficult way starting out. You see, his dad committed adultery. At least that's what we would call it. He wasn't born of one of his dad's wives. And so his siblings ran him off. And so he's off in a foreign land, basically forgotten, until they needed him. Until they needed him. You see, his father's family in the area there in Israel ran into trouble. And they didn't have anyone to lead their armies. They didn't have anyone that was trained in battle well enough that they had any confidence in to help out here. And so they sent some fellows over to Jephthah and said, hey, come help us out. And they made him great promises. They kept their word, and Jephthah came and helped and brought deliverance. But what we learn from Jephthah, very similar to Samson, if some of us were born into circumstances that we had nothing to do about, or we went through circumstances in our lives that we couldn't help, that sometimes we think keep us from being able to serve God. You know, I wasn't raised in church. I didn't start going to church until I was almost 20 years old. I could have used that very easily to say, well, I'm not qualified to be a pastor. God called me to be a pastor when I've been saved about for 5 years. Some people get called to be a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary the same day they get saved. It wasn't that way with me. But I very easily could have said, God, you can't use me because I don't know how things work in a church and I don't know anything about these things. But you see, God doesn't look at our circumstances in the past that we had nothing to do with. God says, just offer yourself to me. I can use you. The question is still relevant. How big is God in your life? Not how big in our minds when we want to answer that question, because God is big enough in our minds, but in our lives, how big is God? Can we get past these things? Can we get past the insurmountable odds we're facing? Can we get past the timid and a fearful nature? Can we get past the sins of our past that God has forgotten and forgiven? Can we get past these circumstances that we couldn't control in our lives that we wished weren't there, that we used to hold ourselves back in serving God? Well, he's not done with Jephthah. He's got two more here in this verse. He has David. Well, we could say a lot about David. David probably has more recorded about his life than anyone else in all of Scripture. And so we can go in all different directions with David, but the point here is, with David, he's someone who lived faithfully for God, whatever his circumstances were. Now, normally when we consider this type of a question, how big is God in your life, we usually go to the negative as the first four of these were, and say, we can overcome these negative circumstances or negative things in our lives and make it a positive by the power of God. But you know, in the hardest time to really serve God, unfortunately, the devil has figured this one out. And he is rendering churches across the United States of America, the greatest country that God has ever raised up, he's rendering them powerless through one thing, one strategy. And he renders a lot of Christians powerless through the same strategy. The most effective strategy that the devil has is prosperity. When things are going well, that's when it's the most difficult to serve God. Because we get on this automated mode where everything is just automatic and we're just going through the motions and we lose connection with God and we realize or we forget, and we should have realized that our relationship is just that, a relationship. David was faithful when things were good. You know, when he was a boy, things were good. Now, sure, his father forgot about him when it came time, when Samuel knocked on his door and it came time to anoint one of his sons as the future king of Israel. And they didn't even consider David. But David didn't mind. He was out on the in the pastures with the sheep, praising God. And then David, on the run from Saul, difficult time, but David knew he was in the center of God's will. You see, through all of life's circumstances, David was faithful, even in the good circumstances. When things were going right, when things were going smoothly, David was faithful. Can you serve God when things are going well in your life? I hope so. In our minds, that would be the easiest time, but so often, that's the most difficult time. Because we don't see a need for improvement. And we become complacent. Complacent is the twin tool of the devil with prosperity. Because he knows that prosperity and ease breed complacency. And churches are dying across the world, if not just the United States of America, because of complacency. People just don't really care anymore. People just don't think they need to serve anymore. You know, we've got a lot going on. Just look in our bulletin, and it's easy to say, well, everything's happening. They don't need me. Yes, we do need you. We've got people that are exhausting themselves trying to keep the ministry going, and many hands make light work. The last one we have here, we've seen Gideon. When we face insurmountable odds, we've seen Barak when we're timid and fearful. We've seen Samson, used in spite of his sin. Jephthah, in spite of his past, his circumstances. David, who was faithful through all life's circumstances. And then Samuel and the rest of the prophets. Now, Samuel was the last judge of Israel. But he also was a prophet. And so I classify him with that. The rest of the prophets mentioned at the end. And what these had in common is that they were faithful even though they felt rejected. You say, well, Samuel was well accepted, and he was. He was well liked in most of his ministry. But you remember when it came to the end of his ministry and he wanted to appoint his sons as his heirs or as following in his footsteps, and the people said, that's not happening. Because his sons didn't follow in dad's footsteps. And you remember they requested a king because they wanted to be like the nations around them. And Samuel took it personally. He felt rejected, and God had to assure him, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Now, with all the prophets of Israel, none of them were on the most popular list. None of them were the celebrities of their day. They were all rejected. Look at Jeremiah, the poor fellow. What he had to go through just to be faithful to God. And they were attacked and by the religious establishment. They were attacked by the political establishment. Faithful, though rejected. If you get serious about serving God, not everyone's going to applaud you and pat you on the back. Sometimes those people that will disappoint you the most are those in your own church family. As surprising as that may be, or people that you work with or are friends with that are Christians. And they're going to think you're crazy, and they're going to you're going to have a feeling of rejection because you've surrendered to God. Because you're going to find out very quickly that not everyone has surrendered to God. I remember when we first sent the older three to Christian school up in Michigan. And I think I've told you this before. Most of you know our oldest son, Stephen. He had the most difficult time adjusting to Christian school. Because he assumed that because these kids were Christians, that they always wanted to do the right thing. And they didn't. They were normal kids. And he couldn't grasp that. And he got into so much trouble because other kids would make fun of him and just all the things that transpired when he was telling kids that they shouldn't do what they were doing. He was just trying to do the right thing. He thought all the other kids would join him and pat him on the back and applaud him for exposing when they were doing the wrong thing. It doesn't work that way. But should that change the faithfulness we have to God? You see, we're not doing, and I hope you never serve God for the applause of those around you. You see, we don't serve God so that other people will approve of it. We serve God to get the approval of our Father in heaven. And the opinions and the reactions of other people only come secondary. Certainly we all want to be liked, and certainly we all want that pat on the back. But can you serve God when it's not there, faithfully? The question is, how big is God in your life? That's how you ultimately answer that question. How have you yielded to God today? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us these examples in Scripture. Most of them facing difficult times, but David facing very good times and yet staying faithful through it all. Father, may your Holy Spirit now convict us of any need we might have, in order that our lives might reflect that there is a God in heaven, and a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. A God who loves us enough to send His Son for our sin, in order that we might have a home in heaven. Father, help us now in Jesus' name. Amen.